The book of Romans was penned by the great apostle Paul to the Christian church that had been established in the city of Rome, which was the capital of the Roman Empire. And in the first number of passages of this, or the first number of verses rather, in this passage that we didn't read the first couple of verses, but in the first number of verses, we read of Paul's greeting to his brethren in Rome. He gives a greeting to those fellow believers, and he begins by introducing himself as the servant of God, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And he told them how the Lord had called him to preach the gospel, to go and to preach the word of God to people. And then he gives them some information about the gospel that he preached in the following verses. But then he also expresses his desire to be with his brethren in Rome. In verse number 11, where we commenced reading, it says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." He wished to go in fellowship with them. He desired to go and to see his brethren. In verse 13 it says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." And that word "let," that simply just means hindered. There was something out of Paul's control that stopped him from going to visit the believers in Rome at this time. There was something that stopped him. And maybe at this present time, with the current restrictions and regulations, you have a longing, you have a desire perhaps to go and call round to your family's house or to call round to see your friends. But due to these circumstances, due to these restrictions, you can't go. Maybe you haven't seen them for a long time and you want to go. And you could compare this to how the Apostle Paul was feeling. But the question is, do you feel the same urge for coming to the house of God? We had a lockdown a number of months back, and our churches had to close. And there was many people, they missed the house of God. They had that desire. They had that urge, that want to come into fellowship again together with other believers. But this morning, has that been your experience? Do you have that same desire? But in verse number 16, we commence a new section of this chapter. And this section, it gives a summary of the gospel that Paul was preaching. And it's my intention this morning to take verse number 16 as my text. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And I just wish to consider four brief thoughts this morning on the subject, the gospel of Christ, from this text. And the first thought that I have is that there is a stand for the gospel. Following Paul's statement of desire and his readiness to go and preach the gospel and to go into fellowship with the believers in Rome, he states, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He knew the gospel was true. He knew it was a message that had come from God. And he was not afraid to stand up. He was not afraid to preach it and to tell people what the truth was, even though he would face many trials. When we read through the book of Acts and also in the epistles to the church in Corinth, we read of some of the consequences that Paul faced. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He was beaten. There was many things happened. He was put in jail simply for standing for the gospel. There's a number of essential elements to standing successfully for the gospel, and I have just three written down here. But the first one is that we must have courage. Whenever it comes to the gospel message, we cannot be cowards. This is not just an ordinary message just off this world, but this is a message that will affect the lives of every person on this world. It is a message that the lives of men and women, boys and girls, young people, old people, middle-aged people, it all depends upon. The believer, whenever he is walking with the Lord, there will be times when he will feel the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. He will be afraid to speak up. He will be afraid to take that stand, for the devil will tempt him. The devil will try to silence him. He may face mockery. He may face ridicule. We can think of how the great preacher George Whitefield in the 1700s, many people who opposed him, they referred to him as Dr. Squinton because he had a squint in one of his eyes. But we must remember the words of Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 33, where the scriptures tell us, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The thing is, we shouldn't be worrying about the consequences here on this world. If we are saved and we are walking with the Lord, we should take great pleasure in standing for him, even though we may face consequences. We can think of men such as Martin Luther, who was converted through the 17th verse of this passage, where there's a part of it that says at the end of that verse, "The just shall live by faith." That was the text that led to Martin Luther's conversion. He was a man mightily used of God in the Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses to the church door on the 31st of October 1517. But he was a man who faced great persecution. And at one point in his life, he was kidnapped and he was taken by a friend to a castle in order to hide him to protect his life. Everybody else thought he was dead, but his friend had kidnapped him and had hidden him in his castle to preserve his life. But here, we read in this passage that Paul is saying that he is not ashamed, and we should not be ashamed either of the gospel. It is a wonderful message. It is a powerful message. It is the message that Jesus Christ alone saves from sin. And as we said, standing for the Lord, it may bring mockery. It may bring ridicule. It may cause us to feel like the entire world is against us. But if you stand for the Lord, the devil, he will do his utmost to bring us down, to make us fall. But isn't it wonderful that we do not stand on our own against the devil? We stand with the Lord beside us. He has given us the equipment that we need to stand against Satan. He has given us the armor of God, which we can use to help us to face the foe in that day of battle. But we must possess wisdom. In the preaching of the gospel, it is an essential element to use wisdom. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." It is easy to stand up and to slate and to rant and complain about others, to complain about what they believe. It may be easy to stand up and to speak about our pet subjects. Many people have various topics that they will only ever speak about. But when we stand for the gospel, whether it's in a pulpit, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's perhaps in our family homes, whether we're witnessing to a friend or a neighbor, we must use wisdom. For we are declaring not what we think. We are declaring what God's word says. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul was preaching in the city of Athens in Greece. In Acts chapter 17, here in the city of Athens, the people, they were ignorant of the gospel. They were ignorant of the Bible. They had no idea what the scripture taught. They all had all this multitude of gods. But how did Paul preach to them? He preached to them about the knowledge of God. In Acts 17, on the verse 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" He began to preach to them about God, about who God is. That knowledge of God is so important. Man cannot see what he himself is until he understands what God is. When man sees how righteous, how holy, just, powerful and mighty God is, he then realizes that by contrast, that he is a mere man, that he is weak, he is frail, he's fragile, he's unrighteous before a holy God. And that is the great starting point in our witnessing for the Lord. We show them the knowledge of God. We show them who God is. Paul used wisdom whenever he preached in Athens. And the people listened to the message that he brought. They listened to him. He did not seek to antagonize them. He did not seek to stir up a crowd against them. And now it's true that when you preach the gospel, there will be times when people may come to oppose you. But he did not go out specifically to antagonize them. Sadly today there's many who go out to evangelize and they lack wisdom. And they think that standing for the gospel, it means shouting the loudest, being the loudest voice in the town or wherever it is they're witnessing, picking arguments with people, whether they're unconverted or not. But this was not the way the Apostle Paul stood for the gospel. Our desire is to win them, not to win an argument, but to win their soul. And as that verse that we quoted, Matthew 10:16, says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents." There's many dangers that we can fall into. There's many traps of the devil. We must be wise. We must be careful. Because we have to guard our own testimony. But not just our own testimony. We have to guard the testimony of the Church of Christ. But then there's also another element, which is the most important element. We must have help from God when we stand for the gospel. Without this, we will never be able to stand. It is the core element. It is the most essential, the most important one. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" With his help, with his presence, with him assisting us as we witness for him, as we stand for him, we will be able to stand in the battle against the forces of the devil. We will be able to stand against whatever the enemy throws at us. He will give us the courage. He will give us the wisdom that we need. Oh, we must pray that the Lord gives us these things. In this day and age, especially with so much going on around us, the Church of Christ needs wisdom. It needs to have courage, and it needs to have the Lord's help. The Lord has given us great weapons to fight and stand with. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can come to the Lord in prayer, and we have that great assurance that he will answer us. But how true it is that if we try to stand in our own strength, if we try to stand, even if it is for the gospel, if we try to stand and fight the battle on our own, we will fail. We will fail, for we are nothing more than weak, unrighteous beings. But that brings me, secondly, to the scope of the gospel. We've considered the stand for the gospel, and now we will consider the scope of the gospel. Our text tells us, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel message is to be spread to all. It is a message for the whole world. It is for the Jew and for the Gentile alike. It is a message for everyone, no matter what their background is, whether they're rich or poor, whether they come from the Western Hemisphere or the Eastern Hemisphere. It doesn't matter. The gospel message is for them. The term Greek that is used here in this text, it was a term used by the Jewish people to describe the rest of the world, to describe those who were not Jews. But the truth is that men everywhere, they are failures in the sight of God. It didn't matter whether they were Jews. It didn't matter whether they were Greeks or Gentiles. They were failures. The Jews had been given the law. We think of how Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. What a great privilege. They had the law of God given to them. What a privilege for God's chosen nation. But yet they still failed. They still failed. They became unrighteous. These Greeks or Gentiles, they also failed. And whilst They did not have the written law given to them like the Jewish people had. It was still written upon their hearts. There have been those throughout history, and they've claimed that only the Gentiles need the gospel, because the Jews, they were God's chosen people. They say that the Jews, they were his covenant people, and they didn't need the gospel. They were okay. But it's totally wrong. I'm sure that most of you, if not all of you, you would agree with me in saying that viewpoint is wrong. But today there's a similar cry going around. There's people and they will say that the gospel is only for those who have never sat in a church. It is for those who live in rampant sin, engaging in all sorts of wickedness. It is not for us who attend church. It is not for us who pay our tithes. It is not for us who are good living and we who seek to do good to all around us. It's for those who live sinful lives publicly. Those who never darken the door of a church. That's the attitude of many people. They think because they attend a church, they don't need the gospel. They think they're all right. But it's the lowly people. It's the people who never come in. They're the ones who need it. And it's true that those people need the gospel. But coming to church, being a good person, will not change the state of your salvation. You must trust in Christ. These upright people, they need it as much as others. The scriptures tell us, it says, to the Jew first. The Jews, they were the upright people of the day. We know of the section of the Jewish people called the Pharisees. And they were a real legalistic bunch. They held to the letter, to every letter and every subsection of the law. They kept every ritual. But all they had was a dead ritualistic religion. There was no life in it. And what were they doing? They were trusting in their own works, in their own good deeds, their own works of obeying the law and keeping to every single jot and tittle of the law. They thought that would guarantee them a place in heaven. They thought that they would go to glory. They thought that they were righteous. But yet they weren't. Maybe this morning you're like that. You try to keep God's law. You try to be good. You come to the Lord's house twice on a Sunday. Maybe you even attend the prayer meeting. But yet deep down you know that you're not right with God. You may have that outward appearance of looking like a spiritual person. No one else may know, but you know that your heart is not right. These Jews, they thought that they were better than everybody else. They thought that they were the people. They considered the Gentiles to be the lowest of the low. They hated them and they despised them. How terrible that is, that man could hate his fellow man. But we must be careful as well that we do not look at others outside the church like that. Perhaps we can look at the other communities, even in this land, and we have despised and hated them. Do we seek to reach out to the other communities? The people in those communities, they may have a different political viewpoint, but the truth is that just like the Jews and the Gentiles, they are sinners who need to be witnessed to. They're sinners who need to hear the message of the gospel. As scripture proves, both Jew and Gentile, whether they liked it or not, they were in the same boat spiritually. Both needed to be saved. Both needed to turn to Christ and to trust in him. Here in Ulster, we could say the exact same thing. There are plenty in our land and they would not like to hear this. But the truth is that people from a Roman Catholic background or any other background, and people from a Protestant background, they are all in the same boat. They are sinners in need of a Saviour. They need to be saved, and it is our duty as believers, as those who have the truth of God's word, the message that can save the souls of men, to reach both, to reach all our communities with the message of the gospel. We have been called to preach. We have been called to preach and bring the gospel to every creature. And that is something which every believer should seek to do. Not everyone will stand in a pulpit. Not everyone will preach in the open air. But we all have ways and places in which we can evangelize for the Lord. It may be just as simple as putting a tract through a letterbox. Maybe as simple as inviting somebody along to the service. It may be just having a conversation over the hedge with your next door neighbor. But we all have a role to play in the reaching of the lost for Christ. This is a message that is to go forth across this land, across this land of Ulster, across our nation of the United Kingdom, and across the entire world. That brings me thirdly to the strength of the gospel. Our text tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation. What a wonderful truth it is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has the strength to wash away every sin. When a man believes on Christ, when he trusts in him, when he places his faith in him and repents or turns away from his sin, he is declared justified in the sight of God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed into him. His sinfulness is taken away. He receives Christ's righteousness. He is declared righteous, and that satisfies the divine justice of God. It is not our own works. We do not save ourselves. It is all of God. The great preacher of the 1900s in London, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, put it well whenever he stated that the gospel is the declaration of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel is not something that as individuals we can boast and say that, well, I trusted in the Lord and that makes me better. No. God did it all. He sent his Son to die on the cross to make that atonement so that sinful man could be made free. In the strength in the gospel, we can see that God is sovereign. He is sovereign in many different places. He's sovereign in many different ways. He's sovereign over creation. We think of how that he spoke the creation into existence. We think of the Red Sea whenever the Israelites were up, they came to the sea and they had mountains on one side, the sea on the other, and the pursuing Egyptian army coming behind them. We know how God delivered them, how that he parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel were able to cross over. And then when the Egyptians tried to follow them, the walls of water came down and drowned them. God is sovereign over this world. He is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign in salvation. And even in uncertain times like today, when we have so much change, we have so much restrictions, the rules seem to be changing from week to week. And even now when we see the positive cases increasing, it can create fear. It can create anxiety. People worrying, well, what if I take this disease? But remember, God is sovereign. He is powerful. But surely the greatest display of God's power, the greatest display of the strength of the gospel, is that of bringing men to salvation, giving them eternal life through Christ. In this day of uncertainty with COVID-19, we desire a cure for this disease. But friend, there is a disease that is greater than COVID-19. It's greater than any disease that has ever been seen or has shown its face upon this earth. It is the disease of sin. But praise the Lord that even whilst this disease, it infects everybody. It's a dangerous disease and it has consequences if it is not treated. But praise the Lord, there's a cure for the disease of sin. And that cure is found in the gospel. And how do you take of that cure? Well, you have to turn to the Lord. You turn to him. You repent of your sin. Believe on his name. And he will accept you. Even the filthiest of sinners can turn to the Lord. We can think of the Apostle Paul who wrote this book. The Apostle Paul was, before he received the name Paul, he was referred to as Saul. And he was a man who, he stood there and held the coats whenever Stephen was stoned. He then became one of the chief persecutors of the early church. He arrested people. He had them executed. He had them put into prison. He sought to destroy the early church. He went to Damascus. He sought to travel to Damascus to go and to persecute the church there. But what happened on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 9? The Lord stopped him in his tracks and saved him. There was a man, he was a wicked man. He was a sinful man. He was a man who opposed the Lord violently. Would have done anything to destroy his church. But yet the Lord saved him. And this morning maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're outside of Christ, but you're thinking, I don't think the Lord would want me. I don't think the Lord would want to save me. But he will save you. If you come to him genuinely in that spirit of faith and repentance, he will save you. This wonderful salvation, it's applied to everyone who believes. Robert Haldane, a preacher in the 1700s to 1800s, said, "This power of God unto salvation is applied through faith, without which God will neither justify nor save any man, because it is the appointed means of his people's union with Christ." The way of salvation is through faith. There are those who will say, there's hope some other way. There's different ways we can get to heaven. Maybe they're like these Pharisees and the Jews who thought that by obeying every letter of the law, by living what they thought was a good life, they thought that would get them to heaven. But the truth is, unless you put your faith and trust in Christ, you cannot get into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The preaching of the gospel, it is the power of God. There is strength in the gospel, and it is through the preaching of the word that the Lord saves men and women. That is the means that he has ordained. Through the gospel, the Lord, he transforms men from darkness into light. They become new creatures in Christ. Their old desires, their sinful desires pass away. Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, if I came to the Lord, I couldn't leave my sin. And that's true, you couldn't leave it. You couldn't leave it in your own strength. But the Lord says that he will make you a new creature. That your old desires will pass away, and that all things will become new. He is the one who will help you to overcome those sinful things in your life. We must focus on him. He is the one who helps his children. John Newton, a man I'm sure many of us know well, he penned many great hymns, including Amazing Grace. He penned a hymn which the first verse says, "When Jesus claims the sinner's heart, where Satan ruled before, the evil spirit must depart and durst return no more." When the Lord saves you, the devil is cast out. Satan is no longer present. He is no longer the one ruling your life, but rather the Lord comes in and takes that place and you become one of his children. What an amazing message it is. Isn't it wonderful, that strength that's in the gospel, that it can break the chains of sin and set men free? But then finally this morning, and very quickly, we've considered the stand in the gospel, the scope of the gospel, the strength of the gospel. Let us consider finally the Savior in the gospel. Our text tells us that this is the gospel of Christ. And perhaps we could just summarize it very briefly and say, well, who is Christ? He is the Savior of this world. He is the one who came from heaven. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And he went and he died on a cross at Calvary. so that sinful man could be made free. He shed his precious blood to make that atonement, to make that sacrifice for our sin. He gave his life so that we could be made free. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood is no remission. There had to be a sacrifice. We see the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, right the way through the Old Testament. They were all pointing to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And what did he accomplish? What did the Savior in the gospel accomplish? He conquered sin. He redeemed his people from their sin. He purchased it. It was a debt that we could never pay. We could never have paid that sin debt. But praise the Lord was able to pay it to make his people free. By his death, and then by his resurrection, he accomplished that great redemption. This morning, I ask you, have you put your faith and your trust in the Savior and the gospel? We've considered the stand. We've considered the scope, that it's for all men. It doesn't matter. Our text says the Jews and the Greeks. We can look at it here in Ulster. We can say it doesn't matter if you're from the Protestant background, the Roman Catholic background. It doesn't matter if you're from Northern Ireland or from the Republic of Ireland or from the rest of the United Kingdom or anywhere else in this world. That gospel message, that scope includes you. We've considered the strength and how that the Lord, the gospel message, has that power to cleanse men from sin, to change their lives. We know that our land needs a move of the gospel, a move of the Spirit to save men. But when we consider the Savior in the gospel, is he your Savior? Have you trusted in him? Have you turned to him in faith and repentance? Are you trusting in him alone? Or are you thinking, I'll get to heaven some other way? Or maybe you're thinking that you think that the Lord will never cast you into hell. The truth is, it's your sin that will bring you to hell. Each one of us here are sinners. We've all broken the law of God. We're all condemned. And we need a Savior to save us from that condemnation. Turn to Christ. Don't put it off. We've heard of, even over this period of lockdown, from March even to recent days, when we read our newspapers, even in our churches, we've heard of many tragedies that have happened. We do not know what a day will bring forth. Friend, this could be your last opportunity to turn to the Lord. Will you leave without considering where you would be if you were to end up in eternity, say perhaps tonight? The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. There's many people and they'll say, well, I'm a young person. I want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I want to enjoy life. Then I'll get saved. They don't always make it to the point where they thought they were going to get saved. It's a solemn thought. But friend, don't put off salvation. But rather, come today. Come today and turn to the Lord. And this morning we do trust and pray that you would come and that you would profess your faith in Christ, that you would turn from your sin, and that you would then be walking with him and be one of his children. Amen.